went out of my yard and cut those down last night. I hope my neighbors don't get too mad. It was my yard, not their yard, to be clear. Good to see everybody here today. I am elated to be here and give you what God has given me this morning. I want to remind everybody, if you are new here or if you're not familiar with the series that we've been on, we're doing the Core 52 series. Core 52 is designed for the 52 weeks in the year. And the church has decided throughout this year that we're going to take the topics of this book and talk about them for each week. This happens to be week 12 in chapter 12 of Core 52. The title is Messiah. And our key verse is Psalms 110:1. Now, as we are in this part of the series for Core 52, this series is called a Psalms playlist, And I really kind of like this spin because I'm kind of old school. I love my music, and I have my playlist when we're in the car and my wife and I are driving along. We kind of disagree sometimes with what we want to listen to. You never hear that happening before, but I thought I would ask you all, with the Psalms playlist being as it is and you know, thinking about Joe, when he preached last week, talked about 23rd Psalms, and most people have that on their playlist as one of their favorite songs. I wanted to just kind of yell out to me what some of your psalms are that are on your playlist, some of your favorites. 139, 100, 91, 51, 101 what? 103. Yeah, he had a mask on. I can't hear him too good. But one of my favorites, all-time favorites, is Psalms 1. I actually wrote this whenever I gave my kids their Bibles when they were old enough to read, I wrote Psalms 1. You know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In their Bibles, there's something to live by. And it is so important that we, as we get into the Bible or Scripture, learn to adopt some of these Scriptures that can be foundational, that we can live off of. Today's Psalms is Psalms 110:1. Didn't hear anybody say this was on their playlist. But this is a very important psalm. And as we are supposed to memorize this, I want us to read it together. And then we're going to jump into it a little bit later. So let's read this verse together. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool." Psalms 110:1. We'll take this opportunity to pray, and then we're going to get into the sermon. Our Father, I thank you for each and every person that is here, for everyone that may be watching online now or later in the other buildings, Lord. We thank you that you have our attention right now. I pray that you would allow your words to come through my mouth, and that they would directly pierce the hearts and minds of those that listen. More importantly, not just listen, but take action on what it is you would have us to do. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you would kind of ask, why is this little verse such a big deal? Why would we put this on our playlist? Well, the answer is, this is the single most quoted verse out of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Single most quoted verse. Jesus actually said this verse. This verse is mentioned in lots of different places throughout the New Testament. We're gonna dig into it a little bit more, but I wanted to talk about Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter Sunday, Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was at the height of his popularity on Palm Sunday. And as the choir, the praise team sang Hosanna, this is what the people said to Jesus when he was coming in to the road in town. Matthew 21, 8, 11. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Rock star, superstar, Jesus is coming in. Everybody's got these palm branches. They're throwing them down, and they're saying, this is our Christ. And I have vivid memories, and some of you have talked to me about this between services, vivid memories on Palm Sunday in church back in the day when we sat in Sunday school class. If you can remember, you know, back when I was little in the 18th century, our teacher would take one of these palm branches and show us how to neatly fold them into a cross. And this is why I'm wearing this today. So I thought about it. It just came to me last night. I said, we got to do palm branch crosses. I got to say something about palm branch crosses. So I went out and I cut these branches up, and I went on YouTube because I don't know how to do it. And this is the best that I came up with. I actually messed up 7 or 8 more of these palm branches. And, of course, Andrea had to come and rescue me and you know, whip this together in about 3 minutes. And, you know, I stuck it here. So just a good memory about, you know, Palm Sunday, palm branches. But lots of people don't really get the significance of Palm Sunday. We had it, you know, as sort of a fun time and you know, things that we did a little bit differently. But they don't really get the significance of it. As we come to the Tuesday before Palm Sunday and the week coming up to Easter is where we go back into this verse and why this verse is significant. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And I told you that this was the most referenced verse in the New Testament out of Psalms. And I have all of these little scriptures. You have it in your bulletin too. That, and this is only partially referencing the times that this scripture was mentioned. But the big thing, the important thing is that Jesus actually mentioned this scripture. This is the scenario. All throughout the time as it got closer to Jesus being getting ready to be crucified, they looked at what was happening to him. They looked at the miracles that he did, how he was affecting the crowd. They looked at how he was in the temple teaching, and they knew his background, and they said, well, this guy, he hasn't had any formal training teaching. He's just a carpenter's son. How does he know all of this stuff? He's becoming more and more popular, and people are beginning to follow him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were beginning to get a little suspicious and angry. Now, understand this. The Pharisees and Sadducees, that was the church, okay? So the church was getting a little bit upset. They thought that they would test him a little bit, so they asked him these questions, you know, a week or two before Easter. They actually asked him 3 questions. Thought they would set him up and trick him. First question was this. They said, Jesus, who do we serve? Who do we pay our money to? You Caesar, or do we give our money to the church? You know, they thought, well, he's got to answer one way or the other, and whichever way he answers, it's going to be wrong, and we're going to set him up. And Jesus, he got the coin out, and he said, I want you to look at this coin. He said, whose face is on it? And they said, Caesar. He said, well, I'll tell you what you do with that coin. You give unto Caesar what Caesar's supposed to have, and you give unto the Lord what the Lord's supposed to have. They're like, man, he's pretty good. I didn't think he'd answer that way. So, they went back, and the second group came up to him, and they wanted to be smart. So they started asking him questions about the resurrection. And Jesus looked at him and said, why are you asking me about the resurrection? One, you don't even believe in the resurrection. Two, you don't believe in the word in the scripture. So get out of my face. So they were like, oh, man, he's pretty tough. He's right. We don't believe in the resurrection, so we have no reason to ask him questions because we wouldn't know if the answer was right or not. They left. Third group of people asked him questions. They were like, we're really going to trip him up right now. We're going to ask him what the greatest law is. And the reason that they thought that that would be a tricky question was they had 613 laws that they were supposed to know and follow. And they said, surely out of 613 laws, he's not going to want to know the greatest one. Oh, by the way, Wednesday night, we're studying the Old Testament. We're studying law. So this is a shameless plug for some of you that want to know a little bit more about what happened in the Old Testament. If you want to come out on Wednesday nights, we're teaching this. But anyway, Jesus is like, this is the easiest question of all. Everybody knows the answer to this. You all even know the answer to this. What's the greatest law? Love God and love your neighbor. So he gave him that answer. He was like, oh, man, we didn't get him. He's smart. We didn't trick him. So Jesus said, well, let me tell you something. If you think you're so smart, let me ask you something. Let me ask you a question. My question to you is this. Who was David talking about when he said, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand? And they had to sit back and scratch their heads. They said, well, he's talking about the Messiah. But what made this kind of crazy was in the Jewish culture, the older person was over the younger person, so they knew that the Messiah would come out of the line of David. But if David was the patriarch, there's no way that someone coming out of his line would be greater than David. It can't be. The older father is always greater than the younger father. But in this case, David is saying, my Lord. So he's calling the Messiah his Lord. This is very confusing. If you break this verse down, in Hebrew it says, the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital, Hebrew, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Hebrew, Adonai, sit at my right hand. And what they didn't realize is that David was in the spirit when he heard this conversation or this dialogue that God was talking to his son, who was actually the Messiah. What Jesus didn't say is he did not finish this verse in saying, until I make your enemies your footstool. What's significant about that? They were Jesus' enemies. And Jesus actually systematically kept goading them until the point of his crucifixion because he said stuff that was getting them upset. Sometimes he said stuff that was, they wanted to kill him, but they could not kill him until it was his time. And the Bible will tell us, they didn't take his life. He laid his life down for us. This is some stuff that was happening the week before Jesus was crucified. This is some stuff that really got people upset. You have to understand, after this dialogue with the leaders, and he couldn't, they couldn't trick him, and he actually flipped the script back on them and made them look stupid. These are some things that happened. He actually went into the temple and ran out the money changers, turned the tables over, got upset, ran everybody out because he didn't want the temple to be defiled by a den of thieves. Not only the people that were selling in there, the people that were buying in there. So they were like, man, you know, this Jesus, we think he's okay, but he's doing some crazy things up here. And you have to understand, to be the Messiah in the Jewish culture, what was going to happen is there was going to be a guy that came out of the line of David that actually overthrows the government, that frees them up. But some of the stuff he was doing, it didn't actually line up with him overthrowing the government. This is the stuff that happened leading up to the cross. He threw the people out of the temple. He used the example of the coin, and instead of him saying, we're not going to support Caesar, he actually said, you support Caesar like you're supposed to, and you support God. He said, well, the Messiah is supposed to overthrow Caesar. This isn't lining up. He actually said that some things were going to get worse for them because he said the temple, all the stones were going to be, was not going to be one stone left unturned, that the temple was going to be destroyed. They were like, well, if he's going to be our new leader, then this stuff can't be happening. What was going on when Jesus finally said, and this is when he lost a lot of people, we just took communion. He said, you know what? You're going to eat my flesh and you're going to drink my blood. And that really grossed a lot of people out. And from the height of his popularity on Palm Sunday, coming up until the time he was crucified, he lost a lot of people. He lost a lot of followers. He lost his popularity. And this is where I go into this part of the sermon and I talk about something that's going on right now that we need to be aware of. Well, let me before I do that, these are some other verses that validated that Jesus was God that really upset people. I and the Father are one, he said. We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy because you're a mere man claiming to be God. This is why Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. All of this talk, Jesus, about being God, relating to the Messiah. John 8, 57, 58, the people say, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. This stuff was not lining up with what they wanted. They really couldn't swallow this. They wanted a Jesus that was a Santa Claus Jesus. They wanted a Jesus that was a vending machine Jesus. They wanted a motivational speaker Jesus. They wanted a politician Jesus. They didn't want this Jesus that they were beginning to see. John 8, 22, 24. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is this why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. What is he talking about? He's talking about him being the king. He's talking about him being the Messiah. And people began to be very uncomfortable with this. So what happened to Jesus leading up to this time? He got canceled. What we're going to talk about a little bit today is cancel culture. You see, it's a new buzzword, cancel culture. It came out, people say, a year or two ago. And we understand, and this actually lined up perfectly with what David said in the communion, and he and I did not even discuss this, but society has decided who they want their enemies to be when they don't line up with what we actually think. So we have began a culture of canceling out stuff that we don't like or people that aren't like us or things that aren't going our way. This cancel culture thing, it ain't nothing new. I would say Palm Sunday is the beginning of the start of cancel culture. It goes back about 2,000 years. But I want to give you the most modern definition of cancel culture. We're going to get into this a little bit. It says, cancel culture is a modern form of ostracism in which someone or something is thrust out of social or professional circles, whether on social media or in person. Those who are subject to this ostracism are said to have been canceled. Y'all heard so much about this in the news lately, and it's kind of funny. A lot of people got canceled when they were caught doing something that people didn't think was their nature. You know, when they were caught in a sin. So you'll understand people that got canceled. I brought you some pictures of some people that got canceled. Some of these people messed up pretty bad. They were at one time the height of popularity, and then they got caught doing something, or that double life that they lived got exposed, and society canceled them. Well, you could kind of say, if you really want, they canceled themselves by messing up. But then the culture took it a little bit further, and I can understand canceling people, but then they started canceling things. They canceled Gone with the Wind. They canceled Aunt Jemima and Uncle Ben. They canceled Goya Beans just recently. They canceled Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. They took those books out of the schools. Because people were offended. This didn't follow along with my way of thinking, this cancel culture. So it continued to steamroll, and it went away from canceling things to canceling stuff that ain't even real. They canceled Dr. Seuss. They canceled Pepe Le Pew, one of my favorite characters. They canceled Mr. Potato Head. They even canceled Paw Patrol. Now, I'm not going to delve into the reasons that some of these things were canceled. Y'all can talk about that when you eat supper tonight if you can't figure it out. And if you really can't figure it out, call me back later on after I take my nap this afternoon. But you see how this stuff keeps steamrolling? And it keeps going to separate us more and more and more and more, because I get to the point where I can't talk about or to anybody or anything because I feel that I might offend them. This cancel culture, this stuff. So I ask you, I ask the church, how do you deal with cancel culture? How do we deal with cancel culture? It's here. It's not going away. It actually seems to be getting bigger. Do we follow along with it? People saying no. Do we ignore it? People saying no. Do we pick and choose what we cancel and we don't cancel? Do we make the right choices? Huh? Scared to answer. That's okay. This is not a test or a pop quiz. I dare say that the church probably are the leaders in cancel culture. We have been canceling stuff for quite a long time. I want to impart on you, if nothing else, how we deal with this today is we deal with cancel culture by knowing the truth of the Messiah, our King, our true King, knowing who our true enemies are, and knowing who's in charge. I want to read something that was written by a Christian writer regarding cancel culture. This is what it says. Cancel culture behavior itself permeates every facet of our lives. It is insidious, effective, and damaging, especially when connected to the name of Christ. Our diminishing church numbers testify how effective this Christian cancel culture is. Young people are leaving, the elderly feel isolated, and new believers are afraid. How do we find a way out of cancel culture? It starts with our own faith walks, knowing the truth of who Christ is and how and who he's called us to love. When we love like he does, we can let go of the lies that hijack our faith and release fear from our own understanding without letting go of God. In order to become the people of God who are unafraid to embrace our surrounding culture in love instead of just canceling it. I have lots of good friends that don't come to church, that won't come to church, because they've canceled church. And they've sort of canceled church because of us, because of the way we behave. But I'm here to tell you, there's a way out. We got to go back to the King, because if you think about it, Jesus canceled some stuff himself. And we really need to follow his example. Let me give you some examples of some stuff that Jesus canceled. Because you know, from Palm Sunday going up to Easter, they thought they were canceling him. But let me tell you what he did. The first thing that Jesus canceled was religion. My friends that don't want to come to church say, "Chris, I don't believe in organized religion." Organized religion is somewhat disorganized. You all don't agree with each other. You don't want me to be a part of your congregation. You have so many different denominations, I don't even know which one I should choose. So why should I think yours is any better than any others? This is the truth. And I know some of you have friends like that too. But I want to read what Jesus had to say to the church. And this comes, I don't use this a whole lot, but I thought it was very appropriate for today. It comes from the Message interpretation of Matthew 23. And this hits pretty hard. These are the words of Jesus as it relates to religion. It says, "Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teaching in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachers on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it to their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polished veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head of the table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you all are classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God, and let him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of father. You only have one father, and he's in heaven. Don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There's only one life leader for you and them, Christ." And he continues to call them frauds. And he tells them, I've had it with you. Now, this is some pretty strong language. I want you to actually go back to this passage yourself and read in your own Bibles what he is saying as it relates to religion. And people confuse religion, because when we do religion, it's really not that good. It's a lot like this, piling up rules and regulations on people. They come to the church, they try it. And then we get them in our groups and we say, "You got to do it my way, you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way." And we try to put them into our boxes as opposed to letting them learn how to grow in what Christ has gifted them with and do the thing that Christ wants them to do instead of what we want them to do. And that's why people come in the front door and they go out the back door and we don't see them again. So Jesus canceled religion. What else did he cancel? He canceled death. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 57. It says, "For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, with this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place." This is it. Get it. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory. Where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of the religious leaders, all of the great people throughout history had a Christmas because they were born. But there's only one king that had an Easter, and that's Jesus Christ, because he canceled death. What else did Jesus cancel? He canceled our sin. And I'm so glad. Colossians 2:14. And I always go a little bit before and a little bit after the verse, if you're getting a little bit more of what you have here. But it says, when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate. He canceled the certificate of debt with his obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by doing what? Nailing it to the cross. I think of times when I was at my worst. I think of the people that I showed on the screen that, because of their notoriety, because of their celebrity, were exposed and got caught in their sins. And I'm thankful that I've never been a celebrity or one that had cameras flashed on me, because I came to a certain level. But I think of the times where I was at my worst. I think of when I was doing all of the dirt that I did. And I think of how thankful I am that Jesus did not cancel me. Because, truth be told, we all deserve cancellation. I want you to think about those times that you were at your worst. The stuff that you did, the stuff that you still may be doing, that nobody sees, that nobody knows, except for Jesus, because he sees and knows everything, and could have snuffed us out with the snap of his finger. But he chose to go on the cross and die for us because of his love for us, to give us an opportunity not to get the death we deserve, but to get the life that he, our King, our Messiah, wants to give to us. I think of reasons that people have canceled the church. And I don't really want you going out waving a banner or a flag telling everybody to go come to Christian Church in the Wildwood. Yeah, I'm proud of this church. I love it. I love being a part of it. I love having you, all of you members. And I think we do a lot of good stuff here, but we could do so much better. But I tell you what, as good as we are, and our friends tell us too, Chris, Andrea, we love y'all. Y'all are great people. We'll hang out with you, but we won't come to your church. And you got friends like that too. But if they won't come here, what do we need to do? We need to go to them. We need to exhibit the love that Jesus showed us. When we start changing, when we stop separating people and stop canceling people, and we open our hearts and minds and exhibit the love that Jesus Christ showed us, the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. And it will make a change, a necessary change, to show them why it is that we're different. I think of the people, some of you that I know that have businesses. I talked about Danny and his barbershop in the first service, Marvin, Mimi, and their gyms, and how they have people that won't come to church, but because they see something different in the light and the lives of the people around, then they can truly see God. They can see the heart of God. In your jobs, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, if they won't come, the Bible tells us to go. Some of you may have canceled yourself because of your sin and your guilt, and you think, man, I got a whole lot to do before I can come up there and get clean. Guess what? He don't ask you to clean yourself up because he does the cleaning. This verse tells us, therefore now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. He did the work for us already, y'all. You don't need to hang your head. You don't need to continue to walk around with the weight of sin on your shoulders. He wants you to give it to him. All of us should have been canceled. But he's got us here for a reason, a purpose. Every single one of us, every single one of you is important to Jesus. He loves you. If you don't know that love, or if you're looking for a way to get some of that burden off of your shoulders, I want you to come to the front. I want you to come to the altar. If I have a prayer team up, I want you to come. Some of you may be heavy with, you know Jesus Christ, but you need someone to pray with you or pray for you. I want you to come up. But most importantly, if you don't know this Jesus that I'm talking about, I'm not asking you to join Wildwood. I'm asking you to join the King, to be a part of his kingdom and let him free you. Our water is always ready. We can do it today. What a wonderful way to go into this next Easter week, saying that I know the real reason for Easter. Jesus Christ died for my sin. He canceled death. He canceled my sin. And I'm free. That's a wonderful thing. Prayer team, come up. If you have a need, if you have a burden, and you want us to pray for you, please come forward as our praise team sings.